Our collect on the second Sunday of Advent is my favorite of all the collects in the Book of Common Prayer to learn, read, mark, and inwardly digest the Word of God. And it speaks about the power of the Word of God to release within us hope. And it's a different sort of hope than the world hopes. I've used the football illustration many times till it's dead. I hope that Georgia's able to have a better season next year than it did this year. But that's not the sort of hope the Bible is speaking about. The sort of hope the Bible is speaking about is the hope that is described in the letter to the Hebrews. And I'll read you just a portion of that. When God had made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore to himself, saying, I will surely bless you and will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation, and it's the end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purposes, interposed with an oath, so that by two interchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, by which one enters within the veil, where Jesus is entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So this hope, this biblical hope, is a hope that is steadfast. It's one that doesn't waver, doesn't depend on our mood, doesn't depend on our circumstances. And it is certain, meaning that there is absolutely no doubt about the outcome. That is the big difference between human hope and biblical hope. I was talking with someone or exchanging emails with someone earlier this week. They sent me an email about Mike Pence. And to my surprise, I read that Mike Pence had won the Optimist Club speech contest when he was, I think, in the sixth grade. I won the Optimist Club speech contest when I was in the eighth grade. Didn't do quite as well as Mike Pence. But I was thinking about the whole subject. It was very Norman Vincent Peale-ish. If you remember the late Norman Vincent Peale, he was a preacher. And he would write a column, I think it was syndicated in the newspapers, but it was always kind of a human hope, like we just want to feel good about ourselves. That is not the kind of hope the Bible is talking about. The sort of hope that we read about in Hebrews is a hope that's much deeper than that, much more profound than that, and that doesn't rely on what's happening around us. When I first moved to Israel, I met a man called Ze'ev Vilnai, who is now dead, but Ze'ev was a noted archaeologist, and I was actually, this was shortly before we moved to Israel, but we were living in England, and the BBC, of all people, had hired me to do a job for them in Israel, researching a Christmas program. They were going to do a radio program. So they paid for us to go out. Memory and I had a good time. And I went to see Ze'ev Vilnai, talking to him about some of the aspects of archaeology. And he told me a story I've never forgotten. And I think it illustrates the sort of hope that is released by the Word of God, and why it's so important that we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Word. Ze'ev was a part of the Palmach, which was the incipient Israeli army during the 1948 War for Independence, when Israel was attacked by five surrounding Arab nations after the British had pulled out on May the 14th, 1948. They were at a considerable military disadvantage. They had no air force, they had no artillery, they had no armor, they had very few weapons, and they did fairly well, except they were overrun, coming from the east by the Jordanian Legion, which was commanded by British officers, and was pretty effective. They were surrounded on one side by the Egyptians and on the other side by the Jordanian legion. Ze'ev was at a kibbutz just south of Jerusalem on the way to Bethlehem called Ramat Rachel. And Jess will know where that is. And some of you have actually, I took a group, I forget which one, where we ate lunch at Ramat Rachel. They were surrounded. All hope was lost. They had practically run out of ammunition. They knew the next day they would be overrun by either the Egyptians or by the Jordanian legion. Zev said, someone pulled out a Bible. They were sitting around a fire at night, expecting to die the next day. They opened the scripture to the Psalms, and they read these words, that he that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And all of a sudden he said that small group was infused with a faith that was beyond them. It was a faith that came from the power of the Word of God. I believe it was a prophetic word. The next day they woke up. The Egyptian army had withdrawn. The Jordanian legion was still in place, but they knew that they were no longer in danger of being overrun. And that to me was the most vivid illustration of how the Word of God can infuse us with faith in what seems to be an impossible situation. Now, if you've lived any length of time, and I'm looking around, most of us have, we have learned by this point that life is not easy, that it's full of all kinds of disappointments, of heartaches, of tragedy, and ultimately of death, the death of those who are close to us and our own death. But the great good news of the gospel, which shines out like a beacon in a dark place, is that the hope that God has given us, the blessed hope, as the New Testament calls it, is the hope of everlasting joy in His presence forever. That death is not the end, and as Ken mentioned in his class this morning, it is the gateway, it's the birth canal to a new life. That is the hope that the writer of Hebrews, I think, is referring to, that hope that is steadfast and certain, that hope that goes beyond the veil, that hope that can sustain us no matter what is happening in our lives. And that is the hope that I pray for each of us. In our passage from Isaiah this morning, we read what is really a messianic prophecy. It's speaking about the coming of Jesus as the Messiah, calling him the root of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, and God had promised David that from him the Messiah would come, and that he would never fail to have a man sit on the throne of Israel. And as we know, Jesus is the King of Israel. That's one of the titles that was put over his cross, over his head on the cross. Yeshua HaNotzri, Melech HaYehudim, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the religious establishment asked Pilate, the Roman governor, please take that down. We don't like that, you calling him the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I've written. That is a prophetic utterance that came through Pilate, even though he didn't know it, that he put that over Jesus. Jesus is ruling and reigning now. Now, that rule and reign of Jesus, as we discussed last week, is what John the Baptist, Yohanan HaMatbil, is his name in Hebrew. It's what John the Baptist was speaking of when he began his preaching. And he was sent by God to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. And the preaching begins with the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it, and Mark and Luke call it the kingdom of God. It's the same thing. That kingdom is at hand. It's about to arrive. And in order to enter into that kingdom, you have to repent. You have to turn away from your sins. Now, if you were a church growth expert, you would not have referred to your congregation as a bunch of snakes. But that's exactly what John does. He minces no word because he understood that their hearts were probably, most of them, not ready to turn. They were coming out for show. They were coming out so the other people who had come out, the sincere people, would see them being baptized, see them being immersed, and think, you know, this is great. This is what we ought to do. But John, through the power of the Holy Spirit, could see their hearts, and he knew that it was just a show, that it wasn't real. But for those who were prepared and who did turn from their sins, and that baptism, by the way, immersion, as I've told you many times, was not something that John the Baptist invented. It was something that was very much a part of Jewish life. You had to be immersed before you went up onto the Temple Mount. A woman had to be immersed after childbirth. A Gentile who converted to Judaism had to be immersed to show that he was cleansed and beginning a new life. So what John was doing was taking this practice of ritual immersion, and by the way, it is immersion, it's not sprinkling, it's all the way under. This practice was symbolic of repentance and of cleansing and of preparing one's heart to receive the kingdom of God, to receive that hope of eternal glory and the comfort of knowing God's love and presence within us. And many, of course, did. And all of us do the moment we turn our hearts to Jesus. I love the way Paul puts this in the passage we read today from Romans in our epistle. He speaks about the hope of God and the promise of God giving life to whom? Not just to the Jews. Remember, the big controversy in the early church was not could a Jew be a believer in Jesus, but could a non-Jew, could a Gentile be a believer in Jesus without first becoming a Jew? And there are many prophecies in the Old Covenant which make it clear that the Jews were chosen not to keep the knowledge of God to themselves, but that they, through them, the knowledge of God might come to the world. And ultimately, that's what happened. It was through them that the prophets came. It was through them that the scriptures were written. And ultimately, it's through them that the Messiah came in order that they might be a light to the nations. And what's that word for nations? Goyim. It means the Gentiles. So Jesus came to bring everybody into the kingdom of God. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, with the Jewish people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples, speaking of the Jews, praise him. There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. Now, this is Paul's prayer. This is my prayer for all of us. And it should be, I think, the focus of our prayers during this Advent season. Now, may the God of hope, the one who gives that steadfast and sure hope, fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that we will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray that. Father, we pray this morning that the hope that you came to bring us, Lord, would be released in us in a new and a powerful way, that you would fill us with all joy this morning and with all peace in believing, so that we will indeed abound in that hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire, and that you would come now in your power to fill us with everything that you have for each and every one of us. We pray, Lord, not only for the release of hope, of peace, of joy, of faith, but that you would come in power to heal our infirmities, to carry away our diseases, and to make us whole. Fill us with the joy and the hope of knowing that we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We pray this in your name. Amen.